Please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 11. At some point, I'm sure you've all been in the situation where you're getting a lift from someone, either from a friend or from a taxi driver, and they're busy taking you home, and you're driving along, and you go a different way. And as you're driving along, you go, I think you've just missed the turning. And the person driving says, oh, no, this is a shortcut. And you go, oh, I'm doomed, it's a shortcut. We'll never get there at all. But then, much to your surprise, it is a genuine shortcut. And you do get home far quicker than you expected at all. And, you know, it happens every so often. It does happen that people know a different route and we're able to get home. Now, the reason that we feel that we're doomed when someone takes us on a shortcut, when we're is because we are so used to our routines. We have a certain way of doing things. We have a certain way of driving. We always go on the same routes. We've got a certain way of thinking, a certain way of doing things, and we're comfortable with that. And whenever anyone does anything that's a little bit different, then we start to feel uneasy in the pit of our stomach. It just doesn't quite feel right at all. But every so often, we are surprised. We go down that unexpected turn, and it all works out. And then we may even use that route ourselves. And that means we've got to do that most difficult of all things. Dare I say it? We have to change. Oh, when I was in the workplace, I've mentioned this before, but my job, I used to have to develop the new laboratory tests. And then I had to introduce them to the quality control department. And the lady who ran the quality control laboratory I was working with, her mantra was always, I don't do change. And my job was to get her to change. Real preparation for church work, you know. Real preparation it was. Well, here in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, we've got this critical moment of change. And it's such an important passage that it's been repeated again. Whenever we see something being repeated in Scripture, then we've really got to pay attention. This is important. This is critical. This is that important moment when the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, finally flows out to the Gentiles. And we have to remember, of course, that the Jews, they were just a small, small percentage of the world's population. A tiny percentage. And the Gentiles make up everyone else. So this is a wonderful, wonderful moment as the gospel flows out. Now these early Christians, these first Christians, they knew that one day the gospel was going to go out to the Gentiles. They knew that was the direction that they were traveling in. After all, at the very beginning of Acts, Jesus had commissioned them and told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and then they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth is reaching out to the Gentiles. They knew that this was the direction, the route that they had to go on. But then suddenly, and unexpectedly, they're taken on a shortcut. A way that they did not expect. They knew where they were going, but suddenly they're getting there a lot quicker than you expect. And as Peter takes this turn under the Lord's direction, we see that these Jews back in Jerusalem, these Christians back in Jerusalem, they're saying, I think you've just taken the wrong turn. That's what they're saying here in Acts chapter 11. Now, to fully understand why they're thinking this, it's helpful for us to just very quickly remind ourselves of some of the things we know from Scripture about the Jews. And we know that God had rescued the Jewish people from Egypt. And he set them up as an independent nation. So he's rescued them. We see the Lord's grace there. He set them apart as a people for his own. He's given them the law. He's declared that they are a holy nation. And one of the things they've got to do is to be a light to the Gentiles. They know all this. And because there were people set apart, a holy nation, it's right that they remain separate. In fact, a lot of the problems that we see in the Old Testament, like the things that we're looking at in 2 Chronicles in the mornings, it's because they weren't remaining separate. They were trying to be just like the people of the world. But they were called to be a nation set apart for the Lord. And these early Christians, they understood this. They knew this. So for these people, it was right that they remained separate, that they ate only certain foods, and they had to be circumcised, they had to remain ceremonially clean. All these things were right. And before our Lord and Savior died on the cross, we have to remember that the possibility of getting into the best relationship possible with God by becoming a Jew was open to everyone. Down through the pages of Scripture, we see time and time again, individuals, people from different nations, being incorporated into the Jewish nation. Think about Rahab the prostitute. There's an obvious example there. Someone who turned to the true and living God and was incorporated into the people. And at the point in history that we're at, there were many, many people who were interested in becoming Jews. The Jews had spread right through the Roman Empire. They'd set up synagogues here, there, and everywhere, wherever they could. And all of the synagogues, they were there. And they were engaging in some sort of evangelistic activity. Because we know that there were always these God-fearers who were associated with the synagogues. And these were Gentiles who were interested in becoming Jews. And if they decided to become Jews, they'd be circumcised and they'd start living the Jewish way and they'd become proselytes. Then these people who were, as it were, new Jews. And after several generations, they'd be fully incorporated into the Jewish nation. That's what was going on. And when these new Christians, these Jewish Christians, they hear that the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles, well, surely they're thinking, well, the Gentiles are going to go through something very similar to what's been going on over the last 500 years or so. That's what they're thinking. That's what they're expecting. They're expecting things to keep on going in exactly the same way. So they're expecting Gentiles to come to know Jesus as Messiah, as Savior. And they're expecting these Gentiles to become just like the Jews so that they become circumcised. And they eat the restricted diet and they become clean and all that sort of thing. That's the expectation. So when they hear that Peter's taken a bit of a shortcut, then suddenly they're going, I think you're taking the wrong turn in there, mate. Now we have the advantage of knowing the backstory. We've already read Acts chapter 10. We've seen how the Lord has clearly guided Peter. He's had this vision, and he's had this vision three times, which gets it into even Peter's skull that this is the Lord's direction. And the vision is clearly about moving over into that unclean category, eating this food. And the Lord has said, do not call unclean what God has declared clean. So we see there that the Lord is declaring all foods clean. And if the vision isn't enough, Cornelius has had a vision just a little bit before, and he sends these messengers along, and they arrive just at the moment when Peter's in there going, now what's all this about? The Lord's providence, he organizes these events so they all happen in the right sequence. And then you've got the Holy Spirit prompting Peter as well. So there's been a huge push to get Peter to take this shortcut, to take this slightly different route. And he's taken the six witnesses along with him, and they've gone over, and as we've seen, they've gone to Cornelius' household, they've entered into his household, they've declared the gospel. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon these people, and they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're showing the same signs as what happened on the day of Pentecost. They're speaking in tongues, and Peter clearly says straight away, we cannot stop these people from being baptized and welcomed into the church, as it was in the, we know it today as a church, but for them it was the followers of the way. That's what they used to call themselves at this point. So welcome into that fellowship of the followers of the way. And, you know, Peter can't say anything about it because the Lord is clearly saying, that this is the right thing to do. But of course, we know that because we've read Acts chapter 10. The Jews in Jerusalem have only heard the rumors that go around on the grapevine. And we all know what the grapevine's like, don't we? Every story gets an extra leg every time it's told, a little bit like Chinese whispers. And we don't know what they've heard, but they've got a rough idea what's going on. And what's interesting to note is that these people are not that concerned that Gentiles have become Christians. They're not worried about that. What they're worried about is that Peter has sat down and eaten a meal with them. That he's gone into their home. That's their concern, because their mind is filled with all this ceremonial being clean and being separate and apart from the Gentiles. So that's what they're concerned about. It's very clear there, isn't it? You know, they say to him, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Deary me. You know, that's a terrible, terrible thing for them to be doing. And then poor old Peter, he's there, he's done the Lord's will, and he's getting questioned by these people within the church. And then he goes through his defense, and his defense, it's almost word for word what we saw in the last chapter. There's a slight difference in the tenses, but that's it. And Peter has clearly let God take the lead. And this brings us on to the sort of people that we should be. Because in this world, there's two sorts of people. There's chiefs, and there's Indians. And what happens when you have too many chiefs? Nothing gets done because everyone is telling each other what to do. What usually happens is there's about 9 chiefs and 1 Indian. So there's 1 poor person who gets told to do different things by different people. Now, when it comes to our place in the church, the Lord gives us different responsibilities. He gives us different things to do. But there's only one chief. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, to use the language from other parts of Scripture. He is the one who is directing us. He is the one who is pointing us in the direction that he wants us to go. And Peter is someone who recognizes this, who recognizes that the Lord is the chief, and he follows the Lord's leading. And when he sees all these things happening, he's able to say that, if God has given the same gift to these Gentiles that he gave to us who believed in the Lord, who was I to stand in the way of God? Peter recognizes who the chief is, and he's clear about the leading. You can imagine the stunned silence, can't you, when they heard that? Because this is not what the believers in Jerusalem are expecting to hear whatsoever. But then, and praise the Lord, there's another unexpected turn. Because what do? They glorify God. Because God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. And here we see another wonderful outworking of the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when we think about the cross, we spend a lot of time, don't we, thinking about forgiveness and how all of our sins are washed away. And we don't always think that much about some of the consequences of that. And when our sins are washed away, we know that we're adopted as children in God's family, and we have a restored relationship with God. It's called reconciliation. We're reconciled with God, and we rejoice in that. But our reconciliation is even better than just being reconciled with God, because we're also reconciled with other Christians. We're all brought together into this fellowship, this church, the followers of the way. Paul says in Galatians that there's neither male or female, neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave or free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And we opened up the service with that reading from Ephesians 2, which is saying the same thing, that now those old barriers have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now all the people who are within the church, we are all one in Christ. We're all saved in the same way, and we're all equal. The old differences, the old distinctions, they've been washed away within the church. And that's something to really rejoice about and something to really give thanks for, because we're reconciled with God and we are also reconciled with each other. But at the same time, we need to be careful about this. Because one of the things that not many people realize is that all the things that we do in this church and in any church is shaped by our history and by our culture. And people with a different history and a different culture might do things a little bit different to us. Now, we've got to be careful. We always need to ask questions, because we live in a world where there's all sorts of expressions of Christianity. And amongst those different expressions of Christianity, there are some which are a little bit dodgy. So we need to ask questions. You know, where do you stand on the Trinity? Where do you stand on the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What do you understand about the cross? How do you stand on the authority of Scripture? And true Christians are all going to hold the same ideas, the same values on those central points. But at the same time, there's other areas where we can have legitimate differences, where people interpret Scripture slightly differently. And in those cases, we can say, okay, well, I don't agree with you, but I can see how you've got there. I'm thinking about issues like baptism and things like that. You know, it's absolutely terrible when you see people who take these secondary points and make them the main thing. It's tragic, absolutely tragic, when you're in a town and there's a Baptist church and a United Reformed church, and because they don't sort of agree on baptism, one's doing credo baptism, one's doing pedo baptism, that's adult baptism, baptism of believers, or child baptism, they don't work together. And that sort of thing. And that sort of thing's really sad, because it's a secondary issue. You know, we should be focusing upon the things that are important, and then saying, yeah, we believe the same central truths. We should be willing to work together. So, we can see that there's going to be differences in the way that we worship and the way we practice within our own culture and society. And it's even different when we work with people from different ethnic groups. People from different ethnic groups will have quite different church services to us. And they may feel very strange and very different if you go along to them. I don't know how many of you have ever been in church services with different groups. I know some of you have, and the few times I've been out in Africa, that's very different, that is. In Africa, we'd still be singing the first song by now. We would. Those services, they go on for 4 to 6 hours. They do. But very different. We need to look and check that the core is there. And if the core is there, then we've got to ask the question, is there anything wrong with this? Or is it just my culture speaking? Sadly, the same thing happens across the generations as well in the UK, as the young live in a very different world to those who are older. And in those cases, we need to look beyond the clamour that there is there and see if the truth is central. So we need to be people who are willing to, you know, not get so tied into our own traditions and things that we miss out when the Lord is asking us to take a shortcut or an unexpected turn. And this passage, it's useful for bringing that thought out, but also brings out one other thing that is quite clear as well. And it's all about the circumcised believers in Jerusalem, and they criticize Peter. Now, I'm not saying that we should criticize everything that's new, but it is right to question everything that's new. Because we live in a world where there's all sorts of expressions of Christianity, and some of them, when you look at them in detail, they're quite erroneous. They're really, really very spongy on central issues. And they may look like they're the new and trendy thing. They may even market themselves as saying, you want to get lots of people into your church? You've just got to do this. We need to look at what is there, the teaching behind. You know, this is why doctrine is so important, because when we understand the doctrine, that's the nitty-gritty, that's what we really believe. So we need to be very cautious and evaluate everything. And what do we check it by? Yeah, by God's word. We always compare things to God's word. That's our standard. That's why it's called the canon of Scripture. Canon is an old word that means a measuring standard. It is what we compare all the things to. So when new ideas come in, we shouldn't just go, oh, that sounds like a great idea, and eagerly embrace it, because that's the way that we can get led astray, maybe by false teachers or even by Satan, because Satan is always looking to divide and destroy churches. So we need to check everything by Scripture when it comes in. But then when we look at it and we go, there's nothing wrong here, and all right, it's a little bit different, but there's nothing wrong here, then there is no harm in going down that road at all. We need to be people who are willing to allow the Lord to take that unexpected turn, because we've got to remember that he's the chief. He's the one who is in charge. He's the one who is the head of the body. He is the one who is directing us, and we are his servants. We are here to serve him, to praise him, to worship him, and to do his will in our society. And he's the one who prepares the ground ahead of us. Peter had never met Cornelius and his household. Yet he goes along, he opens his mouth, he preaches, and the whole family group and friends are all saved. God does the work beforehand. He prepares the ground. And when we are obedient to him, and even go against what we feel is right, but if we're walking in his will, then he puts us into situations where we can see him do wonderful things to his praise and his glory. It may not be what we expect, but every so often, the Lord expects us to take an unexpected turn. Amen.